often analyzed what are the saddest portions of the Bible. Also have looked at what are the most joyous moments. Resurrection comes to mind for joy. I've often said that the saddest line in the Bible is, "Adam, where art thou?" I think that's possibly the saddest line in the Bible, because man was made for relationship with God, and man made a choice to go the other way, and God came looking for man in the garden and was calling, "Adam, where art thou?" So I think that probably gets the trophy as the saddest line. But there is a very, very sad story in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. And I'm not sure what all I'm going to say about this morning, but I've had it on my mind for a couple of weeks. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. Not going to give much background. Esau was the oldest, and he was in line for the father's blessing. Under the Old Testament covenant, the oldest son received a special blessing, and I think it's a shame that we've gotten away from blessing our children. And I say this very sadly, could cry very easy if I talked about this much, but maybe we've gotten away from that because we don't have one to give. Ooh, that's a little painful to say. But maybe we've gotten away from giving a blessing to our children because oftentimes we don't have one to give. But what a wonderful thing it is when you've walked with God and you've come to know Him, and it can be in the last 6 months. You can get your blessing back. If you lose your blessing, you can get it back. Did you know God likes to give back blessings? Did you know that redemption is about giving back a blessing? So you might be sitting there with a pain in your heart when I said that a couple of minutes ago, that, "Pastor, I don't know that I do have a blessing." But you can have a blessing. In walking with God comes, over the years, a favor and blessing. First of all, you're blessed with His marvelous presence. Now, you might be in a time period where you first came to Christ and you're reaping some of what you sowed. And that's not fun. It took me about 10, 12 years to get through that spell. I'd sowed enough bad seed in a short period of time that there was some reaping to be done. But you come under God's blessing initially right off, and the love of God and the blessing that comes from all of that. But then as you live a pattern of following God, you will find a favor on your life. And you will enter into a time of favor. And as you grow in the Lord, you'll see His hand on your life. And then you'll have a blessing to leave for your children. Do you have a blessing to give? I want to give a blessing. My father was not earthly wealthy. He died leaving the 1969 mobile home that I owned. Came back from the mission field in Haiti, he and mom, in their elderly years. He didn't leave me a big bank account. He had an old used car. And there's nothing wrong with having some things, as long as they are acquired appropriately and God is put first in all that you have. Sometimes God will bless you. I think sometimes He can trust some with more than others. I've never thought I would be wealthy because I don't think I could probably handle it very well. But I think there are those among us who are wiser and they can handle it. And they won't go buy 12 motorcycles and like I would and do something really crazy and outlandish. Dad didn't leave us, and mom didn't leave us any bank account at all. We pooled our resources with the help of friends and paid for their funeral. They didn't leave us a fancy estate of any kind. But there was a blessing left. Marilyn, I see you shaking your head. Brady and Phyllis, the blessing is on you. I encourage you in your life to say, Lord, give me the fullness of that blessing. Give me the fullness of that blessing. Help me to live in the fullness of that blessing. I want to leave a blessing. It's not about your name. It's not about being an ordained minister. It's not about any of that. It's about walking with God. If you can be the most timid, quiet person in the background that never says a word, and if you walk with the Lord, there'll be a blessing and favor come on your life, and I believe you can pass that on. Esau was the firstborn, and he was in line for the blessing. Verse 27 of Genesis 25. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved the father. Isaac loved Esau because he'd eat of his venison. Sounds like maybe they had hunting in common. But Rebekah, the mother, loved Jacob. That usually creates problems. And Jacob made pottage. And Esau came in from the field, from hunting, I assume. And he was faint, he was weak. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that red pottage, for I am faint. I'm hungry, I'm weak. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Jacob said, sell me. Oh, I need something to eat. And that soup, that stew, that smells so good. Can you, that seems like I could just really have some instant comfort and relief here if I were to have some of that soup. Jacob cunningly says, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? This spiritual stuff, this Old Testament covenant, this idea of a blessing and all that. What's that? What's that about? Interesting, in the New Testament, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Have you ever witnessed anybody at the factory and they act like, oh, you're an idiot? It's foolishness. He didn't esteem his birthright. He didn't value his birthright. What profit is this to me? That's the mood I feel in this, and the story bears that out. I'm not adding anything to Scripture here. Oh, I'm getting ready to die here. I'm hungry and tired. What profit's that birthright to me anyway? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and that's back when a person's word meant something. We've lost that too, haven't we? Isn't it a shame how far we've drifted? Less than 100 years ago, you could buy property from a man and shake hands and say, I will pay you, and that was enough. Now you got 14 attorneys and 20 weeks to wait and a stack of papers this tall to sign. Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Sad, sad. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Or in the Hebrew, the word is B-A-Z-A-A-H, and it means that he didn't value it. He didn't esteem it very high. It wasn't important to him. Ever see anybody sell their birthright? Ever see anybody sell their birthright? I'm going somewhere with this. A number of years ago, and if I said his name, some might recognize the name. I want to be careful. He's gone to be with the Lord now. A man that I got to know in a former pastorate where I pastored. He had the best of everything and was in a bass club and was always off fishing and in tournaments and involved in outdoor activities of all kinds, and made really good money, and but he always seemed restless, and he always seemed like something was bothering him. And I sensed that when I was around him, and had the funeral for his grandson, who tragically died an accident from a gunshot wound. It happened on Easter Sunday. Never will forget, I was in Zion Chapel where I first pastored. Got a call right after the Sunday service and said, we'll call him Jason, that wasn't his name. He said, Jason is dead. And I said, what? Who is this? Family calling from the hospital. And I said, well, he was at church this morning. I picked him up on the kids' church bus. We picked up children before the service. And they said, yes. They went for an Easter celebration, a picnic in the park at the Mekonokwa Park, and he found a pistol underneath his grandma's front seat and accidentally shot himself through the heart. Oh, I said, oh, I'll be right there. Never will forget going to the hospital and the tragedy of that. And he was he five, Pam? Four years old. But I'm talking about his grandfather. He's gone to be with the Lord now. Had lots of things, involved in lots of things. Very materially minded, began coming to the church. Had a crippling stroke and was in a wheelchair while I knew him. I never will forget this as long as I live. I went to see him and he was sitting in a wheelchair and it had affected the one side of his body, which often happens in a major stroke. And he would try to move this side of his mouth and the other side wouldn't move. Slobbering down his, don't mean to be too graphic. And his wife kept saying, he's been really keyed up. He wants to tell you something. It's okay. So I sat down very close to him, and called his name, put my ear right up next to him, and I said, what is it that you want to say? Take your time. I never will forget as long as I live. He said, I didn't listen. I said, he said, I didn't listen. And I said, you didn't listen to what? He said, I didn't listen when God called me. And he went on over the next half hour to 45 minutes, fumbling very precious, in a precious way, with tears running down one side of his face, telling me that God had called him to the ministry as a young man. And he sold it. I'm not trying to create an emotional story and stir you. I won't stoop to playing games like I've seen speakers do to try to rouse a crowd or get people to come to the altar. I will not do that. The truth of God is too sacred to play games with, and I've seen people do that. I argued with him. I began talking about the God of mercy. God is merciful, I know he is, but I know this is why this happened. I wasn't going to talk that man out of it. And I realized that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that him going his own way, and the enemy have an opportunity to attack him and not having the protection of the enemy. Don't blame God for everything. When we remove ourselves, listen, this is profound and needed, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. When we remove ourselves from the grace of God, we open ourselves to the devil. Do you get it? Quit blaming God for what happens. When I remove myself from the grace of God and I'm no longer under his umbrella, that's why we worry when people go astray. There is a protection under the shadow of his wing. The world's living by luck and chance. Understand that. The world's living by luck and chance. They're hoping they win the lottery. They're hoping their boat comes in. This is a bad time for humor. But I love my sister, who is very satirical, and she said that she realized that the light at the end of the tunnel was really a train coming. You'd have to meet Sharon. She is a trip. The world's living by luck and chance. They're hoping their boat comes in, that it doesn't sink in the harbor. They're hoping there's a light at the end of the tunnel. They're hoping maybe something will work out. When they talked to Jesus, what did he say? He said, "My time has not yet come. Your time is always ready. You're living by luck and chance. You're just whatever happens, happens. Whatever befalls, befalls. But my time's not yet come. When I'm supposed to die, I'll die." Now, the scripture says when we come to Christ and accept Jesus as our personal sacrifice and Savior, and we receive the Holy Spirit, we come under the umbrella, the shadow of his wing. A righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord. My friend, you're not living by luck and chance. Now, having said that, if you choose, you always have your will. If you choose to separate yourself from God's will and move yourself over here, don't blame him for what happened. You with me? Okay. And I argued with that man. I said, we'll call him John. I said, "Johnny, I'm just not buying this." I fussed with him. "I'm not buying this." "No, I know God revealed to me. God revealed to me. Sold his birthright." What is a birthright anyway in the Christian Christ since Calvary era that we live? Well, I think there's a couple things that are the birthright. And I think scripture bears this out. It can be a special calling. I have someone I love very much that's related to me, an extended family, that I personally think sold their birthright. You might not agree with me on that if you knew the situation. And I don't make that call very often. That's a strong thing to say. But I have someone that I love very much that I personally think sold their birthright. Do I believe that this person's extended family? Do I believe that this person probably knows the Lord? Yes, I think they're maintaining somewhat of a walk with the Lord. I think that they're trying to communicate with the Lord on a regular basis. But I do believe that they sold their birthright. I believe there was something God gave them to do, and they sold it. They sold out. And I'm going to go into in a few minutes why we do that. What circumstances happen that cause us to do that at times? So we can be very sensitive to that. But a birthright can be your calling. I was on the road to doing that. God called me to the ministry at 8 years old. I had a very unusual call to the ministry. It affected me for a week. I was very close to selling my birthright and going in a totally different direction when God, through his mercy, literally broke my heart into little pieces. And I had a complete nervous breakdown. I had a year of my life where I cried uncontrollably and had to be placed in a special place on my job so I could even hold a job because I had bills to pay and wanted to pay those bills and keep my integrity in that regard and my credit and pay for the things that I had bought. But I was in terrible condition. But it was through that brokenness that a very proud young man reclaimed his birthright, because it was in that year of my nervous breakdown and my brokenness. Does anybody know that in your hour of heartache, God will bring the strongest revelation? Does anybody know that in your hour of deepest heartache, God will bring your strongest revelation? That's why you don't want to get bitter under trial. Because if you stay sweet through trial, God will bring you the strongest revelation during that time. And it was in that year of brokenness when I worked alone in the store and worked the night shift and the store was closed, and I asked my very considerate and kind foreman who had become my friend and told him my situation and broke down crying while I talked to him. I never forget it. He wasn't a Christian. He's a pretty wild guy. He took me in his arms and hugged me. I never will forget it. He said, "Man, you aren't very good shape." And I said, "No, I'm not. But I need this job. My parents are on the mission field and I need this job, and I don't want to lose my trailer and my car, and I'd like to get married one of these days." And he said, "We'll put you by yourself. Do you think you can work alone in that aisle? And you know the store pretty well. Do you think you..." And I worked alone, but it was in those hours alone of weeping over my messed up, goofed up life that I reclaimed my birthright. And God again called me to the ministry. and I started having thoughts, and I would go up on break and sit down on the check lanes because the store was closed at night, and it was when Kroger's was over in the Broadway Plaza, and I would write and bring a Bible in, and I would write, and some of those things I'm still drawing from, that I wrote out notes and sermons were forming in my mind, and reclaim my birthright. Do you know that you can reclaim your birthright? You can reclaim your birthright. It's a sad story. It's a sad story when you sell your birthright. That man that I described, I had his funeral when he died. And I have no question he went to be with the Lord. He had a sweet, sweet spirit in his final years. But he spent the rest of it in that wheelchair. And he knew, and you were not going to talk him out of it. He knew that he knew in his knower that this was because he had sold his birthright. What else is your birthright? Oh, it can be a special calling. But I want to tell you something else that it is. It's your right to sonship, or can I make a word, daughtership. It's a right to being a child of God. You have that right. That's not irreverent to say that. The scripture says that. Yes, salvation is a gift that we receive. But do you know that the Heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit, which is how the scriptures were written, gave us the verse in John 11 and 12. He came into his own. That's Jesus. He came into his own. He came to the Jewish people first. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Power, the Greek word, is the right. You have the right to sonship and daughtership. You don't have to be a number in society and lost in all of society and feel unimportant and be without self-worth. You can have sonship. In 1 John it says, now we are the sons of God. Don't sell that right. Oh, Pastor, I just came in from a rough life. And I'm weak and tired and worn out. I want that soup right there. I want that one. I want that soup, right? That one boiling right there on the oven. I want that one. Wait. No, I want instant gratification. Anybody been there? The devil will offer you pottage all day. And it'll be tasty, and it will appeal to you. The biggest problem in American culture is selling out. Selling out our birthright. Our right to sonship, because we got to have instant gratification. Oh, I'm faint and weak, and I need this right now. And oh, besides, what's all this business about eternity and all? When we know in the darkness of night, when we wake at 2 a.m. and we feel God calling us, that there's something eternal within us. Do you know there's something eternal within you? Now listen, we don't have to go to 20 science classes and Bible classes and compare it all to figure this out. If a fish, told you he was wet, wouldn't that tell you that he had been dry? That fish doesn't know he's wet. He's always been in there. The fact that you and I have something in us that isn't satisfied by this world tells us we must be made for a different one. Anybody feel something inside before Christ? There's a hand in the balcony. Anybody feel something inside before Christ that you know there's something I need, there's something missing, and I've gone from man to man or woman to woman, and I've gone from pleasure to pleasure, and I can't fix this thing. The very fact that there's something within us that can't be fixed tells us that we were made for something else. I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. We sang it a while ago. You got a right to sonship. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I just love these guys that rescue resort to pieces. And we're praying for them. Everybody here is made out of mistakes. Everybody. We're all made of mistakes. We're a mess. You agree? We're a mess. But God's in the business of taking messes and making a message. He's in the business of turning things around. But the devil wants to steal your right. You don't have any right to that. Look at you. Why would you have a right to this with the way you've acted? Why would Tom have a right to this with the way he's acted? As bitter and angry as he used to be, why would he have a right to anything? The creator of the universe wrote through the power of the Holy Spirit, his own spirit, and he had the prophets, holy men of old, wrote as they were led by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote that he came unto his own, and they did not receive him, but those that would receive him, he gave them the right to become the son and daughter of God. Don't you sell that. Take it. Don't sell your birthright. Well, I'm lost. Let's see. All right. I'm going to go a little different direction now. The rest of our time, I'm going to go a little different direction, but you'll see at the end how it all ties in. I think and at first you're going to think, boy, this is a separate message. This is really going a different direction. Excuse me. But you'll see how it ties in, might come to the end. I want to talk to you about something that I'm really more burdened about than I was the first part. I see something in the Church of Jesus Christ. I see it here at CMO. Been thinking about this for 2 weeks. Chewed on this the whole time I was in Brown County. I see two conditions that trouble me. We have two categories of evangelical Christians. I'm talking about people that believe in Jesus. You know, I'm not talking about the Hindus and the Muslims. I'm talking about people that believe in Jesus, evangelical Christians. Now, the first one, bear with me. Don't go to sleep on me. Some of you have been with me for a while, have heard me talk about this a little bit, but I want to start with this. We have the Christians who profess Christ. They're nodding when we say Son of God. But they're on spiritual birth control pills. Stay with me. They're on spiritual birth control pills. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, and you feel free to reference that, it compares Christ and his church to the husband and wife. In fact, it says, I speak a great mystery regarding husband and wife and Christ and his church. We know that we're called the bride of Christ. We have a generation of Christians, and I think there's two categories, but I'm talking about the first one right now. Stay with me, follow me closely, because you're going to get something out of this. We have a lot of Christians that are on spiritual birth control pills. They want intimacy with God, spiritual intimacy with God. When the pastor talks about, when the worship leader talks about feeling God's presence, they're like, man, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. When Vince talks at 12-step about walking with God and going over and walking in the cemetery at the old Skinner Chapel and his time with God and what he calls his God time, they're like, yeah, I want that. And when we sing some of these songs, oh, Pastor, when you guys were singing Your Love, O Lord, and when Brian was singing I Know My Redeemer Lives, and he and Allie were singing I Will Trust in You, oh, man, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it. I am feeling it. They want intimacy with God, but they don't want pregnancy. They don't want God to place a burden on them. I think this is an epidemic, in case you think I'm majoring on minors. I think this is an epidemic across America. We got praise churches everywhere. Oh, man, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. I'm not belittling that. He inhabits the praises of his people. It was moving to me this morning as we were singing, "We Love You, Lord." And I saw some of you folks begin to stand because, man, I was already standing and I wanted to jump or something when I was playing the guitar. We love you, Lord. You mean the world to us. So I'm not downplaying intimacy with God, but I'm saying there's a purpose for intimacy with God besides the pleasure. You with me? The light of the world wants to enter our heart, and he wants us to have a baby. He wants us to produce something that shines out our eyes. Why do we say at the end of a service, often we say at the end of a service, "May the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, make gracious unto you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." The light of God. God wants to birth something in us that turns around and reflects him. And why that little boy? Why, you wouldn't have to tell me that his boy looks just like him. Split an image of him. Looks just like him. The Bible says God's out to conform us to the likeness of his son. We got a generation of people, Kevin, that they want intimacy with God, and they're all about, yay, raw, let's sing, and this is awesome, and let's dance, and let's have a great time. I'm not downplaying that. The more stressful your life, probably the more you need that. Don't you think for 1 minute I'm downplaying that. Part of intimacy is pleasure, but God wants us to have a baby. Are you with me? And we got a generation of people who want spiritual intimacy with God, but they do not want a burden. Don't give me anything to do that's hard. This isn't any good. Not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that we are conformed to the likeness of his Son and that we bear fruit. His will is, read John 15, 16, 17, abide in the vine. Why? So you can say, "Man, I'm in the vine." Patty, I got you laughing. I'm in the vine, man. Woo, I'm in the vine. This is great. Nothing wrong with being in the vine. Nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasure of the Lord. But why did he say abide in the vine? That ye may bear much. We got a generation of Christians, and this is epidemic across America. Oh, hallelujah, praise God, excitement, but nobody wants to get pregnant. That's going to change my girlish figure. I'm not going to look like the front of a magazine anymore. I'm going to be built like a bowling pin. I'm not trying to be cute, but I got something here. I'm onto something. This is a spiritual truth. I've been chewing on this for 2 weeks. This is a problem in America. Me look funny as a Christian? Me change something? Me go against the stream? Me go, I'm not doing that rough stuff. Anybody, any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live to swim up, Mom used to say. We got to get alive in Christ. We got to bear fruit. We're supposed to move up. The current's going this way. We're not going this way. I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. I'm a citizen of another country. All right. Shouldn't give me 2 weeks off. All right, there's another kind of Christian. And boy, I want to handle this carefully. Do I want to handle this carefully? Yeah. I want to handle this real carefully. I argued with the Lord a little bit about this. I thought, "Lord, now you know the grand gang we got. This is a little strong." I felt like the Lord said, "You're going to give what I give you. You're going to fuss about it." Okay. No, Lord, we're going to do. There's the group. I'm talking about evangelical Christians that believe in Jesus. There's the group that wants intimacy. They don't want any baby. And I say the next with sensitivity. There's also another group. And I think we got some of this at CMO. We're a little bit more spiritual, this second group. We're a little bit more spiritual. Vince, see if you agree with this. We're not just interested in the pleasure into this thing. We want to bear some fruit. We've read enough scripture. We know this fruit's a good thing, and we want to be part of it. But we're not going to carry that baby full term. We're going to abort this thing. The reason I said, Vince, do you agree with it? Not that I think we're pastor and assistant and we disagree. But he and I have talked about this, but not in these terms. When I was in Brown County, those discussions you and I, Brian, Michael, have had regarding the church and people following through and carrying the ball cleared the goalpost, and we've cried about it. They're not wanting to complete this thing. That's where the favor comes. That's where the bouncing baby boy is. It's at the end of the 9 months. While I was in Brown County, I kept saying, Lord, what is it? Are we guiding them wrong? What is it? And God said, well, here's what it is. We're aborting the baby. And I say it's with sensitivity. I say it with sensitivity. I don't mean this in a swearing sense. We've been to hell and back, so we know. I don't mean that in a swearing sense, but we've been through a lot in our life, and so I don't just throw things out and just pick terms, and we've been through a lot in our life. But there's a problem with another group of the first group. They want intimacy. They don't want no baby. They don't want a part of it. That second group's a little more spiritual. They go ahead and they come forward at open altar time. And they are serious. And they know that they're going to look like a bowling pin. And they know that this is going to change a whole lot of things. And they know they're going to have morning sickness. And they know, and that's okay. And they're serious. And I think we got some of this at CMO. And they're serious. But they ain't going to see it through the 9 months. You got to follow through with what God gives you to do. I don't know what's birthed in you. Part of a birthright, I'm going back to that now, part of a birthright is a calling. And I believe God has something for each of us. But there's pain in carrying it full term. I'm telling you, please don't think this is insensitive because she won't care. But when Kevin was born, our last child, I thought surely my wife was going to break into a couple of pieces. That last 9 months, I thought, Lord, she's got to have that baby pretty quick. You sure we're not past the time? She got to have that baby pretty quick. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In the bouncing baby girl, in the bouncing baby boy, come by blood and water and sacrifice and pain, and we don't follow through, we abort the baby. This is heavy, but if I ever said anything in my life, I mean this. This is what is wrong in the American church at this time. This is what is wrong. We have two types of people. All praise and all, we want all the intimacy. Kiss me, kiss me, kiss me. We want all the intimacy, but don't give me any baby. Don't want no part of it. Okay. But this is about new life. This is about rebirth. This is about born again. This all ties in scripture. I speak of a great mystery. I speak of Christ and his church, husband and wife. We come into here, God's bedroom. We try to keep the distractions away. We focus on God. It's nobody but him. And if you do that, something starts to begin to happen in you. But he wants that to produce in fruit and development in your life. So there's the one category that wants no baby, but then there is that more serious. And I think we got some troubles with that here at good old CMO. I think we do. I can tell you over the last couple of years, people that I personally think you couldn't beat it out of me. I wouldn't tell you. It'd be inappropriate. That's why you couldn't get it out of me. It'd be inappropriate. But I personally think they aborted the baby. God gave them something to do. Now that doesn't mean there isn't time for a change. So don't take this, let the devil run somewhere with it. There's time for a change. I've had times where I gave up things or needed to change something or I had times I left a pastorate and went somewhere else. I wasn't aborting the baby. That was finished. I'd had that baby. Now God had birthed a new baby. You know, I can remember the last few months I was at Chapel Hill. I felt so guilty. I kept saying, Lord, help me to be present in the moment, because my heart was in Chicago. Because God had changed my burden. I was pregnant with something new. Does that make sense? But when I'd go up there and park, and it didn't make a lick of sense. It didn't make a lick of sense. It had to be God. I park up there by Lane Tech High School. I don't even like the city. I don't even like to go to Walmart, for heaven's sakes. And I'd park up there across from Lane Tech High School, and the bell would dismiss the kids, and 9,000 kids would come out on the street. And I felt totally at home. My Jeep's sitting there, totally at home. I'm from Cornfield, USA. But God knew Lisa De Palma was there. God knew Paul Moshesh was there. God knew Kevin Strom was there. God knew I needed a break from all had gone through with Alan's accident and Scotty's addictions. He wanted to take me aside for a while, and I believe CMO was birthed in Chicago on the streets at night. Cornfield, USA, Tom, need to see what happens at 2 in the morning by dumpsters that makes you want to throw up on the streets of Chicago at night. And when we walk the streets at night to help young, enslaved 14, 15-year-old prostitutes get off the street. When we worked at night on the streets, something was birthed in me for broken people. And I thought, why would somebody get in this condition? Why would somebody go? And I begin to realize that we can't be critical. We got to realize these are hurting people that have gone this direction. They're desperate. And the seeds of this ministry were born on the streets of Chicago. Sometimes you have a new baby. So don't beat yourself up if you're in a time of change. But at the same time, don't justify yourself if you aborted the baby. Fix it. Don't justify yourself if you aborted the baby. All right. Why? Reasons we don't follow through. Reasons we abort the baby. Well, pretty simple, really. It's harder than we thought it'd be. This cross, this thing, Keith, that thing's heavy. You get splinters carrying that thing. You're off balance with that thing. It's dragging on the ground. You got this over your shoulder. It hurts. The cross is heavier than we expected it to be. But there's an old song. I haven't heard it for years, but the Lord just gave it to my mind. The cross is not greater than his grace. Anybody remember that song? The cross is not greater than his grace. It's harder than we thought it would be. He didn't say it'd be easy. He said it'd be worth it. He didn't say it'd be easy. He said it'd be worth it. Hang in there. Don't abort the baby. Don't bail. Hang in there. It's worth it. Why do I have a smile come? Do I practice so I can do that? No, it just happens naturally because I've seen it. It's been worth it for us. Have we been through some difficult things? Did my mother die in my arms in a very tragic way? Yes. Did we battle cancer and at the shadow of death and in the hospital for near 5 months? Yes. Did our house burn down that same year? Yes. Did we go through 15, 17 years of addiction to heroin and cocaine in the family? Yes. Did we have a son get lifeline twice and be through life and death and have to learn to walk and talk all over? Yes. Have we been through betrayals and difficulties and hardships? Nothing like some people have. Not trials near like some have had, but we've had our fair share. But I will say to you with confidence, it isn't easy, but it's worth it. And he will be with you every step of the way. Don't try to do it without him. Have you ever gone through something and said, how do people go through this that don't know the Lord? Have you ever been going through something and you think, how would you go through this if you weren't a Christian? Man, rowing that boat by yourself, don't get it. You got to have his help. This is a cursed world. It isn't easy. Life is hard. God is good. I love that song Debbie used to sing. Life is hard, but God is good. Why do we abort the baby? Well, it's harder than we thought it'd be. Boy, this second one's a big one. I'm almost done. Impatience. We haven't got any patience. And I think part of that's the way we've grown up. I'm not blaming anybody for that. Man alive. Used to, if you wouldn't have chicken dinner, it's a big deal. First, you chase the chicken around the yard. You ever try to catch a chicken? You chase the chicken around the yard. Did you ever defeather a chicken? I'm like, this is ridiculous. Who would want to eat chicken? I look at everything everybody went through to have fried chicken. Now we pull up the drive here. Want chicken tenders? Yeah. Okay, I'm not trying to be cute, But I don't think we realize how spiritually this has hurt us. Things that used to be a process, they're going to have drive-through funerals before we're done. When I started out, they had 2 days. People don't have closure. It's too quick. Now we don't even have a service. Now we don't even bury them. Now we just get a phone call and we're supposed to suddenly to adjust to a loss of a loved one. I told Pam, I said, this is ridiculous. The 35 years I've been in the ministry, I can't believe the changes. When I first went in the ministry, you had the family the first night and you had a whole evening to pace back and forth. What was happening when you were going up and you were crying? And then you'd walk away and you'd talk to the family and you'd hug Aunt Judy. And then you'd come back. Well, you were accepting that this had happened. Okay, your eyes were taking it in, your ears were taking it in, and the love from Aunt Judy was helping you get through it. Now Judy mails you flowers and you just send the text and we're not even supposed to cry. It's ridiculous. It's no wonder people are a mess. It's nuts. The Bible says in Romans, professing to be wise, they'll become fools. We're supposed to be the smartest generation ever was. We're becoming a bunch of idiots. Anybody agree with that? Come inside a church and shoot 11 people this week. You got to be kidding me. Hey, people, what's your plan? Well, we're going to pray. Plus, I think Kevin Smith sitting over in that corner is probably a good thing. I think he'd probably grab most anybody come in here. I told the police department, I said, I'm not trying to be irreverent. I love you guys, but I said, I got Kevin. I'm not worried about it. And then we got Lonnie here. Hey, Lonnie's going to watch out for us. And worst case scenario, I might grab them. Not trying to be funny or anything else. What I am trying to do is get you to realize where we are in our thinking. This impatience thing is huge. Stuff that used to take half a day. People would spend a whole week preparing Thanksgiving dinner, peeling all the apples. Man, we got everything. Then we go to God and say, Lord, I want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, peace, and temperance. I'd like them all this afternoon, please. Well, that's kind of how we approach God. God isn't a drive-up window. God isn't a vending machine. You shout in Jesus' name and out comes a candy bar. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes it's harder than you think. And Ben, as hard as it is, God's forming you to be like his son Jesus at Brandt's. I'm not saying you're supposed to be there, not supposed to be there. I'm not making any of those predictions. I'm not smart enough to know that. But I do know this, that when I look back, it wasn't Nyack University where I just received a degree in theology. That isn't where I learned what I learned. The 17 years at Kroger's and waiting on the public and them making me half mad all the time. And everybody wanting everything right now and demanding everything. And then God moved me and made me supervisor. And then I had to write everybody's schedule. Then they're all mad because they all went off the same time. And you're trying to juggle all that, but you're trying to show a good spirit. And then you go home and repent every night because you feel like you're terrible. Jim used to say, my brother, he'd say, I go home from GE and I feel like I need a bath. So filthy mouthed in there, I feel like I need a bath when I walk in the door. And I didn't even say anything. Some of you guys are in hard conditions. Some of you gals are in tough conditions. But God is in the business of forming you in the likeness of his son. And don't you sell your birthright. Don't you sell your birthright. Because you got the right. Isn't it amazing that the God that made the universe would say, I got the right to be the son of God. I've got the right to be the daughter of God. Don't try to take that from me, devil. In the name of Jesus. Don't try to take that from me. I got the right to be here. What do you mean I'm not forgiven and I can't straighten up and have a new life? I got the right to do that. That's the truth. Don't you let anybody tell you different. Because that is the truth. But don't you abort that baby. If you did, you go back and get him. You can do that in the spiritual realm. Go back and get him. Reclaim the baby. Say, Lord, you gave me something. I carried it, and I got to month 5, and man, did I look ugly when I looked in that mirror. And man, did I look out of proportion. And man, was this uncomfortable. I'm thinking, why in the world would we ever do this? And Lord, help me reclaim the baby. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Settle down. It's harder than we think. Impatience. I won't stay on this but a second because I got to close. The last two are big, though. They are really big. They deserve a half hour each, but I'll not do that. I think lack of courage, Vince. I think lack of courage. I think there's a lot of things God gives us to do. We haven't got the courage to do it. and we end up aborting the baby. I can tell you right now, Vincent, it grieved my heart. What it comes right down to is lack of courage. Things that need to be done in the kingdom. Things that were God-ordered in the kingdom, but we lack the courage. I think that is huge. And that also is blamed somewhat on our culture. Because in our culture, you're not supposed to ruffle anybody. Oh, my goodness gracious. You're supposed to be politically correct on everything. You're not supposed to ruffle anybody. If you upset somebody, that's a horrible thing. Well, Jesus didn't look at it that way. Jesus said, here's how it is. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. What do you think, boys? He said, I don't want a part of that. He didn't say, hey, I'll make you a better deal. We'll get you a motel room. He said, no, that's what I have. You want it or don't you? I think lack of courage, I won't stay on that. And I think we get offended at Jesus, and that's a message I've preached, and I think there's CDs in the back on that. I preached a message on offended at Jesus, but I think a lot of times that is, by the fact that I'm not spending near as much time with that, it could leave you with the impression that's not as important to the others. It's just that I talk too much on the others. But we get offended at Jesus. I believe the whole, oh, stay with me. Come down here, help. I believe the whole 9 months that we're carrying the baby, the devil is trying to get us offended in some way at Jesus. Get some kind of an offense, some kind of a hurt. I've been there. Yeah. Spiritually, I've aborted babies over hurts. I know I have. I can tell you examples of times in my ministry where there was something I didn't follow through because I got hurt, and I let it get to me, and I let it take me out. So, since the devil doesn't want a bouncing baby boy that will be glowing with the love of God in you, because that's what happens in intimacy, it's the two of you together, a bouncing baby boy that will be glowing with the love of God from you and him, since he knows that's going to have an impact and it's undeniable proof, he'll do everything possible to bring an offense in your life, to get you hurt, get you upset, get you mad. Been there. Anybody been there? Yeah. And then we don't follow through, and we don't have the baby. This is heavy, but I believe this might sound, I hope this doesn't sound arrogant to anybody, because it certainly isn't rooted in that, but I believe this nails it, flat nails it for the American church. It nails it. There's all kind of evangelical Christians. Why am I saying it that way? I usually don't use that term. Oh, they believe in Jesus. Oh, they believe in Jesus. Oh, no, there's only one way. Jesus is the only way. You know, they go, ray, 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 ray. But they ain't gonna get pregnant with a burden. They're not going to carry anything. They ain't going to pick up any cross. They ain't going to do that. It's all, oh, glory, hallelujah. And I'm not downplaying that. Those are wonderful times. And there's pleasure and intimacy. I'm not downplaying that. That's part of, but they won't accept the seed of God's word in their heart to produce a growth that begins to develop, or they abort it midterm. And say, I'm not carrying this thing. I'm not doing this. Don't let the devil take you out. It might be hard, but it's worth it. It's in patience. In your patience possess ye your souls, Revelation. In your patience possess ye your souls. You and God can do anything together. Sometimes we do have to grab the courage to do something. And if you've gotten offended at Jesus, get that thorn out of your heart. Get that thorn out of your, you'll throw that baby. You don't get that thorn out of your heart, you don't get that taken care of, you're going to throw that baby. You're not going to be able to carry that baby full term. You've got to get rid of that. Think on this. It's time to quit. I do ask you to meditate on it, though, because I believe it's truth. I believe it's truth. Let's stand together.